Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're able to be here today, even though the weather was a little bit iffy at first. But we're in part five of 2 Timothy. So we're in the fifth message of 2 Timothy. And the title of the message is Run Toward the Battle Line. And when we look at this passage, we're going to see how Paul encourages Timothy to not shrink back from fear, with fear, away from the action. I mean, we have to remember, we titled the whole series, Remaining Faithful in a Very Unaccepting World, which tells us that one of the themes throughout 2 Timothy is Paul is encouraging Timothy by letting him understand the truth of the matter, that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be very popular, but it is the only message that humanity will hear that is the saving message of God, that sinners can be saved. Well, let's take a little bit of time to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think I'll read from verse 1 through verse 14. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. That was back in Lystra and Iconium when Paul came there, his first missionary visit. He must have seen that in Lois and Eunice. He said, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Some of your versions will say the word fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, of courage, in other words. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I entrusted to him for that day. It's important for us to understand that what love does sometimes. Sometimes when we think of love, we oftentimes are so protective of those that we claim to love. We'll do whatever it takes to spare them from pain, from trouble, from trial, from consequence. And we think that that is the highest form of love. We oftentimes love our children that same way. We'll spare them from bad news, which up to a certain age, you need to watch what you tell your children. There's no question about it. Emotionally, they're not able to handle the problems that mom and dad are going to be facing. A lot of times, parents will share their stress with their little five-year-old. And it's just more than what that five-year-old can bear. They may shake their head as though they understand. They may ask a question as though they understand. And so mom and dad thinks that their children do get it. But the fact of the matter is, they're too young. Love will spare children from the harsh realities for a season. But as your children age and they get older, you can't Say you love them so much, you'll do whatever it takes to spare them from pain. Paul loves Timothy enough. He tells him the truth. The big message for him, the encouragement is, I see faith. I see a gift from God. I know you have the power of God at work in you. But he has to encourage him, Timothy. This message, this gospel is so unpopular that when you preach it, you've already realized a little bit of it as you tried to set the false teachers straight, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But you've already seen the reaction is hard. And so he's telling him, Timothy, you have to be courageous. You have to understand that there will be trouble and there will be trial, and you will be called to account. We're going to see that all through 2 Timothy. And we're going to know it from Timothy's life. You'll be happy to understand that Paul's word to Timothy did not go unnoticed. It was about 30 years later that in Ephesus, a pagan parade is coming down the street, and Timothy intervenes and he stands in front of the parade calling them to repentance. And the crowd turned on him and beat him. And within 2 days, Timothy died. When we think about courage, we have to understand Paul is calling Timothy to courage. And that calling is a calling to run to the battle lines, to fight the good fight of the faith, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It's a call to courage to take the message of the gospel into a hostile environment where people will not want to hear it. You have to have a full expectation of suffering for the cause of Christ. We're going to look at a couple of verses that tell us this as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 1 over the next couple of weeks. But I'm reminded of a great standoff in the Old Testament most of us are familiar with. Goliath is on the Philistine side. Goliath is their ace in the hole. They know that with Goliath, he's a towering giant. Towers over everyone. He's evidently a very accomplished warrior. And Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel each and every day. And for 40 days, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath came out to the battle line and he mocked the God of Israel and he mocked the army of Israel. And the warriors of the army of Israel could do nothing. They were paralyzed with fear. You can kind of think about that when we read chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity. And you have to think that fear by those warriors whose job is to fight, that failed courage is not from God, but from the flesh. Well, here arrives David on the scene. He comes to the camp. He asks, what's going on? Long story short, he shouts out, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And they tell him who he is. And young David, full of faith, trusting in the Lord, one day decides, as he has the approval of Saul, that he can go fight him. But as Goliath is taunting and insulting God, David runs to the battle lines with great courage. And he defies his own fears. And he defies Goliath, the one who's been defying God. As Goliath moves forward to David, mocking David, calling him a dog. I just send this dog out to me. David charges the battle line. He doesn't hold back. In the name of the Lord, he comes after Goliath and he takes such an assertive position. He winds up his sling with one stone and cracks Goliath in the head. Down goes Goliath. Goliath is silenced. Israel won the battle. The Philistines fled. Goliath is dead. So I want you to think about that. That story as a picture of a courage that is born by faith. Everything that Paul's telling Timothy has to, it zeroes in on Timothy's anchor, Timothy's faith. You have to think like that yourself. When you're fearful, where is your faith? If you remember the disciples when they were in the boat at one time and the sea raises up and there's a terrible storm and they think they're going to die and Jesus is sleeping in the bow of the boat just as peaceful and calm. Naturally, they're afraid. Naturally, they're wondering what's going to happen. They wake Jesus up. Don't you care what's happening to us? And basically, when Jesus wakes up, he calms the sea, calms it with just a word. And he says to those disciples, and it is a mild rebuke, where is your faith? Their faith certainly was not anchored in Christ. These messages over the next few weeks about run toward the battle line is to encourage you to have faith, to build your faith, to trust in him, stir up that gift of faith as we're going to learn today, but also to have knowledge of all that you have in Christ Jesus that will anchor your faith to Christ alone. This faith that we have, let's move on to our text today. We'll start with verse 4 and 5. But this faith that we have been given is a living faith. It's not something that just at one point in time you had faith, now you move on. This is a faith that grows. It's a faith that expresses trust. When we look at Timothy's life, if we look at Acts chapter 16, when Paul hears the report about Timothy, let me turn to that, Acts chapter 16. It's how the chapter begins, and it's when Timothy joins Paul and Silas. So it says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now you remember what we read about, it was a faith that Paul first saw in his grandmother and in Eunice. And Paul says in verse 5, I am persuaded now lives in you also, which we know he now knows it does because he called Timothy to come along with them in Acts chapter 16. Paul knew little about Timothy except that the brothers spoke well of him in two neighboring cities, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So Timothy's faith grew. Timothy's faith grew. A true faith of a born-again Christian will grow. You may have times of stagnation, but it will grow. And Paul was overjoyed to see the evidences of Timothy's faith. Which brings me just to a side point. How often do we commend brothers and sisters in the Lord who express their faith with courageous acts or faithful living, that you can see that they're struggling through their sanctification? We oftentimes don't commend those young Christians enough, and they get settled into the way they've always seen it done, and sometimes older Christians are just so dull. But it's wonderful when a student gets it, and Timothy is one of those people that Paul could tell he got it. So Paul was persuaded by Timothy's genuine faith to become Timothy's mentor and teacher. So Timothy follows him along. It's a living faith. Never forget that. If you're stagnant right now in your faith in the Lord, it need not be that way. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you asked the Lord to increase your faith? When was the last time you looked at your hardship and troubles as an act of discipline by the hand of God to strengthen your faith and your trust in him? You know, Paul tells Timothy, he's acknowledged he has faith. You look at verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What's the reason? He said, for this reason, the fact that you have faith, you have a living faith, and for this reason, because you have a living faith, it's a powerful faith, a vibrant faith, a growing faith. Because you have this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God, whatever gift you may say, well, what kind of gift are we talking about? For Timothy, it was pastoral gifts. And it's that pastoral gift thrives on faith. Whatever your gift may be generosity. It's a generosity thrives on faith. You don't have generosity to build faith. You have faith that feeds generosity. And your faith is not in the fact that you have faith. Your faith is anchored on the person of Jesus Christ. It's the object of your faith. Looking at Christ and his generosity fuels your generosity. That's a gift of God. Your gift from God thrives on faith. If it's helps, you help by faith. If it's generosity, you give by faith. If it's pastoral ministry, you pastor by faith. And you just look at Christ and you see how he was so faithful. He carried out perfectly the work you are to do by faith. So it's a gift of God that Timothy has, this gift of pastoral ministry, of wisdom, of understanding, of discernment, of courage, and love. And we can't miss authority. God gave Timothy a pastoral authority. And Paul tells him to stir up or fan into flame the gift of God. And we have to remember, these gifts are supplied by the Holy Spirit through faith. This is the case for every believer, whoever you are. There is no such thing as a gift so small that you don't need to exercise faith and anchor your trust in the Lord. When you think about your pastor, I look around, my pastor friends seem to be occupied with so many things. And then it wasn't shocking to me to consider the fact that I, too, have occupied myself with things that take away my commitment to and my service to the gospel and to the people of God that he's given me. So one of the things that you can pray for me is that I will not be divided. Pray for your pastor that he won't succumb to the pressures that will tempt him to put his calling as pastor secondary to other interests. It's very convicting for me, but Paul is really writing Timothy, pushing him to stir up a gift. Maybe Timothy had become very soft and afraid, obviously, when we look at verse 7. But nevertheless, Paul is stirring up Timothy, that Timothy would stir up the gift. Well, how do we stir up the gift? How do we stir up the gift or the gifts that God's given you? Number one, the number one thing I think is this. How do you stir up? How does faith arouse the use of gifts to the fullest? How are you going to keep that strong? Number one, remember we talked about faith isn't talking about your quality. Faith is talking about the object upon which you trust, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you stir up the gifts God's given? Number one, refuse to let your awe and wonder of the Lord grow cold. So many times we read the Bible over and over and over, and it was put to me this way by Kimber Kaufman. It's called a gospel hardening, to where you become, it's just old hat. You read the same passage over and over and over, and you don't find a thrill in seeing Jesus Christ in all his glory. Listen, God has exalted him, Christ, to the highest position. We must, as Christians, devote ourselves to awe and wonder of God. Remember, I said earlier that if your faith is strong, in other words, your anchor is in the person and work of Jesus Christ and all his glory, that will stir up the use of the gift that you have. If it's generosity, the more you look to Christ and you behold the radiance of his glory, you can't help but see the generous grace that he just lavishes upon us. And that informs your giving. your generosity, your teaching, your preaching, your exercise of authority, whatever it would be. And Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God. So don't let Christ grow cold. Don't let your awe and wonder of him wane. Don't let the rains of disappointment quench the fire. You pray. You look at Scripture. You look at Revelation. What are they doing in heaven? They're not sitting on clouds. They're around the throne, day and night, worshiping the Father and worshiping the Lamb of God. Angels in the millions are falling on their faces before God. Stir up, fan into flame. Most of us are so weak because we refuse to look to Christ. We think, what's the better way that I can use this gift? What's a better technique? No, don't let yourself motivate yourself. Let Christ motivate you. Look to him in that movie, The Chosen. A lot of people don't like that. But I think there's one great statement by Matthew. It's in season 4, I believe. And he tells this Roman soldier, he tells him, my day is so simple because the Lord made it simple. And he said, well, what is that? What is it? What's the one thing you got to do? And Matthew looks at that soldier and tells him, follow him. Follow Jesus. Trust him. Keep my eyes on him. That's all you and I have to do as Christians. We don't have to do self-motivational tips. We need to turn to Christ and look to him. Read Philippians chapter 2. If you want to be stirred up, look at Christ there. If you want to be stirred up, read Ephesians 1. Those are like shots of flame to rivet your soul to Christ, to cause you to want to carry out great exploits for him, to live courageously. The gift of God given to Timothy and the gifts given to us thrive on faith, and that faith is anchored on Christ alone. Paul goes on with Timothy in verse 7. Remember, the verse says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, fear might be used there, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This faith is the soil of the excellent use of the gifts God gives us, because Christ is the center, the focus, and he gives power that we would have courage to display the gift of God, to use it, to actually put it into practice. This courage comes from the Lord. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, courage isn't something that you can just simply say, I'm going to have courage today. Courage has to be tested, just like faith has to be tested. When you test your faith and by using the gift God's given you, and you put it into practice, that's where courage is developed. Courage can't be developed sitting around a table talking about being courageous or watching movies like Braveheart and say, there, I'm going to be courageous now. I'm inspired by that. Christ inspires our courage, but he inspires it through exercising faith and the gifts that he's given us. Paul, in verse 7, I think, is referring to himself and to Timothy. And of course, we glean from it and we learn from it. I think Timothy may have had a timid streak. He was young. He had a stomach problem, which could have been nerves. But he had a timid streak. And Paul's telling Timothy, he's telling, hey, this shrinking back is not of the Spirit of God. You can't exercise courage if you shrink back and not exercise your faith. In other words, not find out that Jesus is who he says he is. He tells Timothy, though, you don't have to, what's the best way to put it? You don't have to stir up the Holy Spirit. You need to have faith in the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ. To carry out his responsibility, Timothy has to understand that he's been endowed with the Spirit of power. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go in the life of the believer. Timothy's been endowed with the Spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. That's what Paul tells him. This fear and timidity is not of God. You've been given a spirit of love, power, and self-discipline, self-control. I love what the Living Bible says, and it really is an encouragement when it comes to Timothy. It says this in verse 7, "For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them." Sometimes when we are far from courageous, we shrink back from people. We shrink. We do not approach the battle lines. Friends, the gospel will only be found to be the brightest, most powerful, beaming message when it's in the darkest places. Timidity and fear drive us inward to, as the Puritans used to say, morbid introspection. We think so much of ourselves. You could even say that's on the verge of being narcissistic. Who's at the center? Who's sitting on the throne? But ourselves. We're concerned with our own safety. Fear and timidity drive us inward and away from the action of ministering to people who have all kinds of needs across all racial lines, through socioeconomic differences. The gospel is that message that ministers to people of all kinds in all places. And we've been given a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline so that we would enjoy ministering the gospel to people of all kinds. Most of the time, if we don't enjoy ministering the gospel, it's because we have not exercised faith. We've shrunk back. Paul's telling Timothy, this timidity is not of God. We have to face that squarely. If you find yourself being timid, you're not walking according to the Spirit of God. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit keeps in step with the will of God the Father and God the Son, which to God's people is to say, take the message of Jesus Christ and tell people. So if we lack godly courage, we'll be afraid to go where the action is. It's that simple. We'll find ourselves way more comfortable to sit around the circles in our churches and talk about football, politics, everything else, even talk about the Lord, but we won't stir one another up to take the message to where it needs to be introduced, and that is in the darkest places of our community. If we lack courage, we won't go where the action is. We'll find ourselves being comfortable, at ease, when we should not be. But if we're full of the Spirit, which makes us full of awe and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God to save sinners through the gospel, we'll run to the battle lines with great courage and plead with people of all kinds to surrender to him. Never forget that. When the gospel was first going into the world, after Christ raised and ascended, he instructed the apostles to go, and they went. They took the gospel to the darkest recesses of the earth, and the gospel spread like wildfire. They suffered intensely, but the gospel spread. We've lost our vision for our community. Right here in Columbus, Indiana, we've got a fear that if we get involved with people, we're going to have to focus our attention at clothing them and feeding them, and those things may very well need to happen. But we forget one thing. It's the gospel that's going to set people free. Jesus did not come to die for people's problems. First and foremost, what he did come for was to save sinners from the coming wrath of God. And as a result of that, This saving he gives makes each believer a new creation. And that's where the problems begin being solved as he wipes away our sin guilt and the judgment that's due us. And he takes a life and he gives it a new beginning as a new creature in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of a believer to sanctify. Then the problems begin being solved, whether it's homelessness, poverty, prostitution, drugs, alcohol, pornography, you name it. Our work is to take the gospel to places where they don't want to hear it. I remember hearing a pastor from the Ukraine years ago. He came to College Park. Wish I could remember. Anatoly was his name, I believe, the theological seminary in the Ukraine at the time. And he came to talk about the wonder of wonders and that the Iron Curtain had been broken down. But he did make this perfectly clear. These nations that are not Christian nations are in darkness because they want to be in darkness. It's not like they're pining away, wringing their hands, if only we could have the gospel. And we go in there as celebrities because all of a sudden they want the gospel. I only see that happened in an instant when the man was pleading for Paul, pleading before the Lord, I suppose, come to Macedonia. Well, Paul went to Macedonia, and we'd think, boy, that was just easy. The harvest was easy. Listen, if you remember anything about your study in the Bible and Acts and Philippians, Paul had more trouble in Philippi than anywhere else he went. Philippi's in Macedonia. But Paul went, and it was hard. But the gospel was preached, and the church was born. And he preached in Ephesus, the churches in Colossae or in that area, places of great darkness. We have no idea. Our country has been, in some ways, Christianized over the years, but it's moving away from that now, where there's such resistance to the gospel. But the fact of the matter is that we have to take this gospel if we're going to see effective ministry. We have to take the gospel to the dark places. So Paul's telling us, the Spirit of God's telling us, we've not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and sound mind, of self-control, that we can go to these dark places. And guess what? As we move into chapter 8, we learn something. You won't be a celebrity. Jesus will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, one day, if you're faithful to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to love people with the love of God in Christ Jesus, to be generous with others. You'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But Paul's telling Timothy, you're probably not going to hear that now. Verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Here's the part, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We'll get into the other verses in the next coming weeks. But what's he tell Timothy? Do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord. Why would he say that? Because we have a part in us, in our flesh. When we're walking according to the flesh, we can be embarrassed by the gospel. Paul says it in Romans 1 so beautifully. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And you know what? Paul believed it. Paul believed the only way sinners are saved, they must hear the gospel. They must hear about Jesus Christ. And what he did, his person and his work. And you think, if they've never heard, how are they ever going to believe? Listen, if someone doesn't open their mouth, they'll never hear and they'll never believe. So Paul tells Timothy, You have to have courage, but know this, it's a courage that expects suffering for the gospel. I love our soldiers in our country that have courageously fought in some of the most horrific battles ever known in human history. They were afraid. They were shaking. They were well trained, but they were committed. They were committed to upholding the Constitution of our country, maintaining the freedoms that we enjoy. And though they were afraid, they acted on their convictions. We call that courage. They didn't shrink back. Paul's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about Christ. Don't water the message down. Spirit-led people, that's people led by the Spirit, like Paul, found no shame in proclaiming a suffering, dying Savior who was raised from the dead. And you say, that's an unbelievable message. But that, my friend, is the message. There's not a one of us who are born again who did not hear these words at some point in our life. And at some point, all of a sudden, the light comes on. This is true. Jesus Christ suffered on my behalf. He died in my place as my Savior. He raised from the dead. He is coming again. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. But it doesn't come unless we hear the message. Faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And it takes courageous people. People that are finding no shame in proclaiming this message. Who are the most effective ministers for Jesus Christ. In other words, servants of Jesus Christ. There's two reasons for people to feel ashamed, I think. First, they feel ashamed when people reject the message. And they say it's something, the message is foolish, and they feel ashamed. How can I be so silly? Why didn't I say it better than that? Remember, Jesus Christ called men to be his apostles who were not uniquely qualified for it. He qualified them. They simply were told, I don't want you to make up a message. I want you to tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. Second reason people may be ashamed is when we're rejected and assuming, people will assume that we're just gullible and foolish. How can you be such a rube to believe a message like that? That just doesn't even make sense. People will shrink back from that. Don't be that. Stand firmly on the truth. Paul was writing Philemon, and I remember the translation used to read this way in the NIV. But Paul's writing Philemon. He says, I pray you'll be active in the sharing of your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of everything that you have in Christ Jesus. You won't have a full understanding of everything that you have in Christ Jesus, of the power of this message, if you don't actively share the message. It's amazing how much you learn when you open your mouth by faith and you start talking about what you know about who Jesus is. People say, how can you connect the dots so well? You just have to begin talking about Christ, and over time, he shapes your mind. He transforms your mind. Remember that. A courageous Christian so loves Christ and adores him in awe and wonder of him that suffering persecution is expected and it's an honor. If you remember when John and Peter were persecuted in the early chapters, I think it's chapter 5 of Acts, and they were told to be silent. They weren't silent. They were beaten and they left that synagogue, I think it was. They left the Jews at that time, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, tells us that, I think it's chapter 1, I'm going to look it up just to be careful. I want to handle the word right. It might be chapter 2, verse 24. Yep, it has to be chapter 2. My eyesight's getting so bad I can't hardly see. Let's see, verse 24. Yeah. Yeah, that's chapter 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now Jesus didn't fail. His suffering was not lacking. What Paul's saying is a Christian who's faithful, who's willing to suffer if need be, shows a testimony in some way, a supernatural way, of the sufferings of Christ. The world sees a picture of the suffering of Christ. Paul found it to be a great privilege to suffer for Christ. You get that when we read this in verse 8. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed about testifying. Don't be ashamed about me either. Now, why would he say that? In those days, the false teachers, the heretics, would go around. They were accepted, and they were believed to be anointed by God just simply for at least for two reasons. Number one, they were great speakers. They were very persuasive. And number two, this is hard to believe sometimes, but they were wealthy. As they went around preaching, they would ask for donations, ask for help, and people gave. People gave. That it was causing confusion even in the church. Paul addressed it in the book of Galatians and in 1 Timothy. And they would look at the Apostle Paul, who's poor, who's downtrodden, who's suffering, and they would say, God must be against him. It's the old Job and his friends syndrome. And Paul has been faithful. Paul has been faithful to the message. It may look as though the hand of God is against Paul, but the reality is the truth behind the illusion that people see is that God is for Paul. God is for him. And so Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed about me. Let me be your friend. Stand with me. Look what he goes on to say. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. I want you to take to heart the message, the translation, the message. Listen to this. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for the Lord or for me, his prisoner. Listen to this. Take your share of suffering because of the gospel, along with the rest of us. As it is true for us, it's true for you. We can only keep going with courage by the power of God. Friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you're fearful, you go to the Lord and you tell him, I'm afraid and I know I shouldn't be. Grant me grace that I'll be bold and courageous, running toward the battle lines. Give me an assignment. But don't be afraid to run to the battle lines. That's where the action is. That's where the action is. It's where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge, and where the gospel bursts forth in glory and sinners are saved. And you say, it's so rare. Let God determine the rareness of it. Jesus never taught his disciples to merely sit around and talk and gossip and get all stirred up over problems around them. He told them, he taught us to go out into the highways, the byways, the hedges, and compel people to come to the Lord's table. You can see a great story in that in Luke chapter 14. We're to run to the battle lines with the gospel that God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's our Redeemer, and he is the Lord. What does your life show? If you're lacking courage because you haven't put your faith to the test, I would encourage you to stir up the gift God's given you and exercise faith and your trust in the Lord and do hard things. I think as William Carey said something like, expect great things from God. Do great things from God. The promise is he's with you. Run to the battle lines. That's where you'll find Christ the closest to you. You'll find him right there in the heat of the battle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let your word dwell in our hearts. Encourage us through this lesson today, this sermon preached. Cause us to repent. And let us be faithful to keep our eyes upon you and be in awe and wonder of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.